welcome to this Sunday Morning Meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. So, it's way beyond me. I really like this song. The story that he gives about it is that it's his kind of a personal testimony. He's always felt that everything that God had called him to, in terms of, he's probably one of the most, if not the most successful Christian music artists in America. I mean, his songs have broken out of the Christian scene as well, and they're used. They've been used in films. They've been used in all kinds of different things. So he's a very, very successful man. So he's not necessarily the sort of person that you'd think would be going around saying, it's way beyond me. You'd think, well, he's learned how to cope. He's brilliant at it. But this is his testimony. Every time he comes to write music or is involved in things, he always knows it's way beyond me. And it's a fantastic phrase if we realize it's supposed to be beyond us, because our strength and our passion and our joy and our love and our just get on and do it attitude actually comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's supposed to be beyond us. In fact, if we're living life coping with everything that's being thrown at us, we're probably missing what God has for us. It's supposed to be too hard. It's supposed to be too difficult. It's supposed to be just a little bit too mysterious. It's supposed to be just a little bit understandable. I think that's a word, understandable. It's supposed to be like that. And this for me just absolutely fitted in with something that God had been saying to me. If you were here Thursday night, I touched on it. But 6 years ago, I can't believe it's that long. There's a reference to when I'm speaking. It's at the library. And I talk about Joshua Fraser. And I say to Nigel, how old is he? And he says he's about 6 or 7 months. That's how long ago it was. That little boy running around with a whole life of history now. That's how long ago. And I was speaking that year. This was within, I don't know, between 12 and 18 months after we'd really launched again in Scarborough, about Nehemiah. It became very fundamental to a lot of things. People used to talk about Nehemiah for ages, you know. And it became a bit of a joke, because initially I thought I was just going to talk to you about Nehemiah. And I said, we're going to talk from Nehemiah chapter 3 or something like that. And it took me weeks to get anywhere near it, because there was so much revelation in it. And God's been talking to me about coming back to it. We're going to look at it in a different way, you know. The great thing about the Bible is you can go back to something that you've looked at before, and God just brings a whole new freshness. And one of the lovely things of looking back at it, and of course there's some little notes scrawled in the Bible I was using so I can see things easily, are the things that we were talking that were to come and have happened. And I suppose in those days, although the story of Nehemiah is one of rebuilding walls, I'm going to give you a lot. If you're wondering who the heck is Nehemiah, I am going to tell you at some point. But they were rebuilding walls. And although that, in those days, I think we weren't so much rebuilding walls as building foundations. So it's quite interesting coming back at it and you think, yeah, we have laid good foundations over the years. We really are building walls. But one of the truths of Nehemiah was he was certainly someone for whom it's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. So the Nehemiah series, is that's really where it's coming from. But in the song, there's some great lyrics. I've got some dreams bigger than me. Have you got some dreams bigger than you? If you haven't, you need to listen to God, because he dreams bigger for you. I don't necessarily mean dreams that mean you're going to be a millionaire and drive a Ferrari. Sorry, Martin. He doesn't want that at all. But I don't necessarily mean dreams like that. I mean the dreams that God has for you to enable him or Jesus to be glorified. And that can involve a lot of adventure. That can involve a lot of excitement. That can involve seeing a lot of things happening. But they're big dreams. There are dreams that God gives us. This lovely couple here on the front, Rob and Lottie, they got a dream of an artisan coffee shop in Scarborough. Once upon a time, it was just a dream. Now, I was going to say it was a nightmare, that's not fair. Now, it's nearly there. It's like they have the place, they have the machines. I think you have most of the machines. You don't have most of the machines. You have some of the machines. Anyway, they have bits. They have a floor. Lois, you're here. I didn't know. It's great to have you here. Praise God. Now, that was a dream. But it took action to make the dream happen. But the dream was definitely bigger than you two, wasn't it? It was definitely beyond you. It needed God. Now, that was a business proposition. And even in business, you need to have dreams from God that are bigger than you can go for. Even ordinary business people, somebody who's got no faith whatsoever, for a business to happen, you have to have a dream bigger than what you can cope with. And we're talking something way beyond that because we've got the Lord involved in what happens. It might be dreams of what you want to see happen with your children or your grandchildren and what's going to happen in your family. And it's beyond what you think could happen, but you've got a dream. And it's a bit beyond what can happen. It's supposed to be. It's really wonderful to realize you're supposed to feel out of your depth. Yeah, there's that other line in the song. You gave me the stars, put them out of my reach, called me to waters a little too deep. It's way beyond me. I really love that. Called me to waters a little too deep. I keep reminding myself of that phrase. You gave me the stars, but you put them out of my reach. Because the only way we can reach them and the only way we can survive in the water is if we've got a relationship with Jesus Christ and we know his power and his love working within us. And this Nehemiah, well, he was a prophet. The prophets were people that God sent to the Israelite people to bring to them the relevant word of God for their generation. That's what they were. They were the leaders of that generation. Nehemiah was a contemporary with another guy who was also a prophet called Ezra. And they really had a very specific mission to reestablish Jerusalem again. Now, you think Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and now that it was dominated by the Persians. It was a mess, and it needed rebuilding. It had been the amazing city of God. It had been a fantastic place for the Jewish people to be based. But God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn them that unless they turn things around, their protection of God, if you like, was going to be removed. Because he couldn't have a people who were his people that were living nothing in the way that he needed them to live. Because the Israeli people, the Jewish people, have always been a prophetic word from God about who he is and what he's like. His people in all of the Old Testament show who God is. And so the prophets came and said, we need to return to God. We need to get rid of these practices. We need to stop worshipping other gods. We need to remember the Lord our God. But by and large, they were ignored. There were pockets of revival, but eventually the whole thing was gone. And at the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, there are people returning to the land. But Jerusalem itself is not doing too well. Ezra's been there encouraging the people before Nehemiah, but now there's a huge lull in what's happening there. And Nehemiah comes because of a report that he's heard. That's who he is. But it was way beyond him, and he knew it. We looked at a couple of verses as well last week. I want to give them to you again. Hebrews 12:28, which talks about let's keep holding on to the favor, to the grace we have from God and worship him. You see, Nehemiah, the favor of God was on him. But he lived in Susa in Persia. He worked for the king. And if he just thought, I've got the favor, and never did anything with it, the whole work that he did would never have happened. Because when you have favor, you take hold of it, both by faith and by doing something. And then we looked at Paul, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. I tell you, says Paul emphatically, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So that sort of sets the context for where we're going to be going. I think you're going to be excited by what God reveals to us through Nehemiah. It's a real prophetic book that speaks into different generations. It's really going to help us see the kind of things that God's going to be doing. I don't anticipate it being as long a series as it was last time, but then I didn't last time. But there's going to be just some key points that we're going to draw from the life of Nehemiah and what was going on and how it speaks today. But I want to begin in a different place. I want to begin with Jesus, which is a good place to begin. I can see some nodding heads. Yes, that's a good idea. We like Jesus here. Hopefully when you talk about Jesus here, you know you're on a good one. This is Jesus talking, and he's talking to his disciples. These are his closest guys. And Peter, the context of this, him speaking, this is just when Peter said, I'm going to give my life for you. I'm going to give everything for you. And Jesus says to him, well, actually, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. But Peter basically is ignoring him because he's in a whole flush of emotion and energy, and this is awesome following Jesus. I've had the revelation, he's the Son of God. I'm Peter. Well, I can do this now. We can do this. We can be followers of him. I'm going to lay down my life for this guy because we're going to have such a ride. And on one level, it all sounds great, doesn't it? He didn't think it was beyond him at this point. He thought it was totally within his grasp. He'd got it. He'd been listening to the master. He was going to go for it. And if you listened with one ear and not the other, the natural ear and not the spiritual ear, I think what you'd have thought was, wow, this is fantastic. This man is going to do great things for God. Listen to him. But the thing was, he thought he was going to do it as Peter. And Jesus had a surprise for them all. None of them could do what he was asking them to do. It was way beyond all of them. And everything he's asking you to do today, tomorrow, this week, this year, it's way beyond you. It's way beyond me. So, to this group that's feeling probably more confident than they have for a long time, Jesus suddenly says, don't allow your hearts to be gripped by fear. I wonder how many at that moment thought, oh yeah, that's a good word, Jesus. I have a feeling that they all thought, yeah, it's fine, we're all right. I'm not going to get fearful. I believe in Jesus. It's like the couple that comes to Kate and I and wants some marriage advice, and we start to talk to them about dealing with disagreements or arguments and say, oh, and we don't need to do that because we love one another. There's a la, 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 la land that they don't realize is true for everyone. And these disciples, although they're feeling more encouraged than they've ever felt, they've sat down with Jesus. He's just spoken to them about loving one another. They don't know they're in such an amazing historical position of what would become called as the Last Supper. But they're all like, yeah. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be gripped by fear. But we're just like them. Because you hear words that bring warnings and encouragements. And often when you hear them, you think, yeah, that's all right. I don't need to worry about that. The thing is, when you hear Jesus talking to his close disciples, don't allow your hearts to be gripped by fear, who are we to think we'll never be gripped by fear? We're going to go through stuff that causes us to, is God real? Do I believe in him anymore? I don't know if I can cope with this. What's happening? And of course you can't cope with it. It's beyond us. But in the situations that are beyond us, it's very easy for us, our hearts to be gripped with fear. And the problem with fear is it paralyzes. When you're afraid, you don't do anything. People that suffer from acute fears, like agoraphobia, a fear of open spaces, afraid to go out, afraid to interact with people outside. It grips them and it robs them of the freedom they could have to enjoy the countryside, to enjoy open spaces, to enjoy the cities. Fear always robs. Fear is actually faith in the devil's schemes. You believe the devil more than you believe Jesus. You believe the bad stuff is stronger. That's what fear is. And so it's not surprising that it can grip our hearts. It's interesting talking to a room of ears. So Jesus gives the answer, put your trust in God and therefore also in me. But there's something more he reveals here that's brilliant. Because he then says, there are many places in my Father's house for those who believe in me. And in another translation, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. That's the don't let your hearts be gripped by fear. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. He uses a word that can literally mean mansions, big places of excellence, wonderful places. He says, don't worry, put your trust in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. In other words, what he's saying to them, although they're probably feeling like we've got this, we're going to do it, at this moment, he's saying to them, no matter what you're going to go through, Peter, I know you think you're not going to deny me, but you are going to deny me, but don't let your heart be gripped by fear, because I'm going to prepare a place for you. You're going to make it. You're going to succeed. And I'm not just saving you a place in the bus queue. I am building a marvelous place for you, a mansion. Because he's saying, I see you, my followers, as mansion builders. You're people that do things of excellence. We're very used to saying you need to believe in Jesus. But do you know that Jesus believes in you? He's already preparing this amazing place for you. Because he knows you're going to make it. Some of you might have bad moments, we might have bad days, but probably none of us is going to be 100 yards from Jesus being whipped and beaten and ridiculed and treated roughly by Roman soldiers and have a young girl come up to us and say, do you know him? And say, no, nothing to do with me. Three times, Peter, the rock, Jesus said, denying Jesus. Probably we're not going to be that, I hope, by the grace of God. We'll probably never deny Jesus to that extent. But even if you did, he still believes in you. Why does he believe in you? Well, he says, I'm going there and I'm going to get this place ready for you. So don't be troubled. When I was looking at this passage, for some reason I started to think of the play Macbeth by Shakespeare. Oh, I'm supposed to say the Scottish play, but since we don't believe in luck, that's fine, isn't it? But in that, there's this scene with the three women, sometimes called the three witches, although they're not called that, I don't think, in the play. But they basically are. And they're the source of Macbeth's troubles, really, because he consults them to get wisdom on what to do and ends up being a murderer, if you don't know the play. Sorry, spoil it. That was a very bad summary of the play. But in it, they say, bubble, bubble, toil and trouble, and they sort of go, you know, casting all these curses and spells. But that's what trouble's like. When you're troubled, it's like bubble, bubble, toil. It goes on and on and on, you know, bubbles away inside you, and the fear becomes anxiety, and it grows, and it bubbles and bubbles away. And the antidote is not to try and fight the fear. Because what people often do when they're afraid is, if they know they need to overcome it, they try and overcome the fear, whereas actually we have to step into faith and put our trust in the Lord. We have to fear whatever, however big fear is, the Lord is so much bigger. Well, the worst that can happen to us, the absolute worst that can happen to us, is we'll be dead. And then we'll be in heaven. You think, oh, I'm not so sure about that. But actually, this is going to be an amazing place. That's the absolute worst. I know that's a bit radical to think like that, but that is the absolute worst. That just means we get to spend eternity with the Lord. Early Christians were excited by the prospect that God might choose them for martyrdom. I think we've probably come a long way from that, but maybe there's something of that faith and spirit we could recapture, that desire just to be doing whatever God wants. But the fear that comes from any circumstances, maybe you've got rising debts, it bubbles away. You can't see any answer. The answer is, go to Jesus with it. You've got an illness or a sickness that's bubbling away. You don't know where it's going to end. The answer is, you've got to take it to Jesus. He can deal with all of these things. but it's beyond us at this point. Where this church wants to go, or where Jesus wants to build his church in Scarborough in the next adventure, is beyond us. I think sometimes we've got almost a bit too good at it. We're much better at doing church than we were when we were in a library. We've got, you know, we've got sort of, it looks more professional. We've got a fantastic coffee shop. We've got a great team. We've got nice chairs. You know, we've got a lot of stuff. It looks like we can do it. But as soon as you think, I can do this, I can run a Friday nightclub. I can lead youth angels. I can sing BVs. I can do a prophetic song. I can make great coffee. We lose the edge of what Jesus has called us to because we're suddenly thinking like Peter. Yeah? It's good to think it's beyond me, because then our focus is on Jesus. It's a danger, one of the greatest dangers. One of the worst people to listen to speaking are speakers in a church situation that think they're good preachers and think they can preach well, because they won't be saying, God, I need your help. God, I need you to give me a word. I need a word from God this morning. Jesus, what is it you're saying to your church at this moment? I probably could sit down with a Bible and work out something to say and use some of the practices that I've done over, I don't know, 30 plus years of speaking to people and come up with something that was good or even entertaining or even hilarious or even exhilarating. But if it came from me, you'd just go out thinking, Paul, that was a great word from Paul this morning. Didn't Paul do really well? And there'd be no eternal fruit, just a nice feeling. But if it is a word from God, even if the presentation fails a bit here and there, even if there are some mistakes where you get into your own thing here and there, if it's from God, if your faith is, thank you, Jesus, you're giving me something for the church right now, and the people hear it and the people say, yeah, I'm going to take that on board, I'm going to do that, there will be masses of fruit. Because God's word never returns empty. But our words just cause trouble even when they sound nice. They really do. We end up deceiving people. Sometimes when people say, I have a word from God for you, and they give them a word, and really it's just something that they've thought about. You end up really misleading them, because they think, oh, this is something from God. I'm not just talking about a general, God loves you, and this true of you, and this true of you. But we can be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying at all times. And if you think, I don't know if I can do that, yeah, you've got it. That's the secret. How can you speak things of God? You've got to know it's beyond you. If you think, I don't think I could do that, you're in exactly the right place. That's exactly where we've got to be. The waters are just a little bit too deep. He's given us the stars, but they're out of our reach. It's way beyond me. So, what does Jesus then do? He's sitting there with his disciples. This is the whole part where he gives them the amazing revelation of, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no other way to the Father except through me. This is an exciting time. He's sitting giving his disciples absolute fundamentals to everything. He takes the wine around this time and says, this is my blood. And he takes the bread, just ordinary things there on the table, and says, this bread is my body given for you. He instigates that with just two ordinary things that are on the table. And he annoys all the teetotal people for generations to come by making alcoholic wine a central tenet of Christian faith. I'm teasing. But it's there. And that's what they're going through at this time. And they're all sitting, listening, wondering what he's going to say next. They get a bit confused. We don't know where you're going and all that stuff. But he then goes even more extreme after telling them not to have their hearts be troubled. He says, look, I tell you the truth. This is in verse 12. Anyone who puts his faith in me will do the same things I have been doing. Because he knows that they're human beings And human beings tend to look at others who look better than them, and obviously Jesus looked better than them, and there is a tendency to think, well, they could do it, but that's not for me. And Jesus emphatically says here, anyone. And that means anyone sat here today. I mean, look at the person next to you. They're included. Some of you are awesome. You actually did that. Thank you. I hope they were looking back at you, or you had another earful. But anyone, because it's way beyond everyone. It's beyond me. I tell you the truth, anyone who puts his faith in me, but then you sometimes think, Jesus, are you overstepping the mark a little bit here? Because then he just goes totally over the top. And if you know this passage, you know it's coming. But he says, he will be able to do even greater things than these because of what will happen when I return to the Father. So what happens when he returns to the Father? And he says, I give you this promise. I will give you whatever you ask in my name. And in this way, the Son will bring further glory to the Father. Yes, you can ask for anything in my name. That is in my will, and I will surely do it. Anyone, asking for anything in Jesus' name, and I will surely do it. And he says, I'll do it because it will bring fruit and it will bring glory. Wow. Not just because he wants to answer your prayer, but actually the answers of things that you pray for bring Jesus glory. Anyone that struggles with, I don't know if I'm good enough for this, or I don't know if I can do this, or I don't know if I have enough faith, that's the place of faith. Because that's the place that says, this is beyond me. The person who sits next to you and says, I can do this, is not in faith. If they're just trusting themselves. Peter, before this little narrative, was confident that he was going to follow Jesus to the very ends of the earth, lay down his life. He was going to go with him all the way. And yet, he was going to end up in a position of failure. Because he'd forgotten that it was beyond him. It's way beyond me. It's way beyond me. And the final bit, so what Jesus is saying in that is, I believe in you. Anyone. What he's saying to you right now, what he's saying to the people sitting around you, I believe in you. Why? And we'll finish with this. This is what he goes on to say. The evidence that you love me will be seen in the way you obey what I command you to do. To enable this obedience, in other words, to enable us to live the way God calls us to live, and that to enable us to be the anyone, asking the anything, when I return to heaven, I will ask the Father to replace me with another counselor, exactly like me, who will remain with you forever. He is the Spirit of Truth. In other words, it's way beyond us, but we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We're going to look at some of the things that happened to Nehemiah and the people at that time. And one of the things that we'll notice when we look at them, or one of the things perhaps we can just stand back and think, wow, was actually he didn't know what it was like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can go in God way beyond even what Nehemiah did. Because Jesus has now come, and Jesus has now returned, and the Holy Spirit has now been sent. Another counselor, as Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit here. And that's why Paul would write down something like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He didn't mean I can grit my teeth and bear it. He meant because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The word he uses there in Greek is derived from that word dynamis, the power. So he literally says, I can do all things because the Spirit gives me the power to do it. And if you look at where it actually is, it doesn't just mean I can do anything, because he's actually just said, I've had a difficult time just recently. And then he says, I can do all things. He's saying, I'm ready for anything. And actually, even if you're feeling a little out of your depth, or maybe Jill's wondering, what's going to happen when I'm in Driffield? You're ready for anything, because Christ, Jesus, empowers you. And even if you're here this morning and this is all different or all news to you, and you've never known that this was actually part of the gospel, that Jesus doesn't just stand and judge and condemn and say, do this, don't do that, do this, but actually the whole purpose of his coming and returning was to send the Holy Spirit that would enable us to walk in the ways of God and to see the fruit and to deal with life and to overcome life. Because the Old Testament, the whole stories of Israel, what you see constantly is up, down, up, down, up, down. And through history, you learn no one can actually consistently live as God wants them to live until they surrender to Jesus and allow their life to be led by the Holy Spirit. They put their trust in Jesus so that the troubles, that bubble, toil and trouble that can go on inside as you get anxious, as you get worried about something, is quietened down and the whole cauldron of rubbish is tipped away so that you can live in his strength and his peace. It is supposed to be beyond us. It is beyond us. So don't get worried when it is. Don't be troubled. Put your trust in me, says Jesus. And don't do a Peter, think that's a great message, and then when it happens, you forget all about it. This is one of those things we've got, yeah, I need to remember this for when I'm troubled. Because not everybody's troubled here today. If we were, we're not doing too well, really. But not everybody's troubled. Of course they're not. Some will be here today because we're a church and there's always something happening in people's lives. People are always going through hard things because that's life. But even if you're not, even if you are, it's one of those things, right, I'm having that. I'm going to keep that. So that when it comes back, when it's all feeling its way beyond me, oh yeah, it's supposed to be. It's okay. I can get my peace back by focusing on God. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. And let's have the worship team forward. We're not going to be long here, but just want to give a few moments over to God to give anybody that's been affected by this word right now, because they are troubled. There has been boiling cauldrons going on in their lives. The opportunity to tip that whole cauldron out of trouble and receive the peace of Jesus again as they trust in him, realizing that it's okay, that it's beyond you. Because actually your strength, your power comes from the Holy Spirit as somebody that knows Jesus. Hallelujah. And if you don't know Jesus and you think, I really need that peace of God in my life, you can do that this morning as well. You begin following Jesus by saying, I repent of doing things my own way. Repent means I'm changing what I think about this. I'm changing direction. And you ask God to forgive you for independence and all the stuff that you've done that's not of God. And you come into a new place with him. You get filled with that Holy Spirit that enables you to live life as he wants you to live life. called beyond. Called beyond the ordinary. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're just going to worship him quietly for a few moments. Hallelujah. Excellent. Hallelujah, Jesus. And right now, the Spirit of God is just going to descend in this room. Hallelujah. Now, if you've been troubled from small things to large things, it's okay. It's supposed to be beyond you. And if you realize you've been trying to do stuff in your own strength, now's the chance to say, I'm sorry, Lord. I've just been doing this because I thought it could. You need to let go of that as well. Maybe it's even looks successful at the moment. You still need to surrender it to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Raising them into the oil of anointing as the oil of peace just descends on you. Just thank him for his peace. Hallelujah, Jesus. And if you've never said yes to Jesus, then you'll need to do something about that this morning. You'll be experiencing peace right now. But for you to live with this peace, you've got to make that step of saying yes to Jesus that I was referring to a moment ago. And to do that, really, you need to do that with somebody that already knows Jesus. It's not essential, but we're not created to be on our own. And we're not created as God's people to be on our own. It's about being together. It's about being the family of God. And so if that's you here this morning and you want to follow Jesus, you want that peace day by day, then I'm not calling you forward this morning, but I want you to either talk to somebody that brought you and say, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, or come and talk to me after the service and say, I want to be a Christian, I want to follow Jesus. Because you need to make that step. Hallelujah. And if you've been if as a disciple of him you've lost that peace through trouble recently, right now again just ask God to forgive you and receive his peace. Hallelujah. Ask him for his way. Some of you have been trying to make things happen that are your ideas and your way. They seem like good ideas. His ways are much better. If we follow our own plans and our own purposes, eventually we trip up. It can come quick or it can take a while. But our plans are not his plans, and his plans are perfect. And they're purposeful for each individual person. Receive his peace right now. Let that oil of peace wash over you in this time of ministry. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.